Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great sacrifice on the cross, taking our punishment, dying for our sins. We thank you for this time, Father. We ask you to bless this time, bless the reading of thy word, and guide us all by thy Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Opening verse. If you just like me to read this, I'm going to read through everything the Lord has put on my heart, and we'll just, you don't have to fall, you don't have to go to each verse. I'm going to read it to you if you like. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, there are a lot of titles that we can give to Christ. And there are a lot of titles that belong to Christ. But at first, I want to just bring out the most common unknown titles that are out there in this world. And we're going to be using well-known verses. They may be well known to everybody in here, but they're not well known to the world out there. And it's definitely not received by the world out there. So some of the most common unknown titles of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's Lord and Savior. He's the creator of all. He's the perfect man, the only perfect man, the sinless man. He is our judge. He is not only the sacrificial Lamb of God, but he's our high priest, if you're saved, that is. All right, so I'm just going to go ahead and check off all these boxes first. You'll see as we get there. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 26. Verse 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. Hail thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Chapter 2, the angel announces his birth. Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Chapter 3 gives the account of Jesus getting baptized. Verse 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Here we have God the Father announcing that Jesus Christ is His Son. John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, we see, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Then we pick it up at verse 29 in the same Gospel of John, chapter 1. The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Here we have the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb of God. John chapter 3, emphasize the Savior. Verse 17, Jesus says, For God sent not His Son unto the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners. John chapter 5, emphasize Jesus as the judge. John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our judge. He's the Creator. Emphasize this more. Let's go Philippians. We'll start at Philippians. Oh, wait a minute. The judge, since we're right here, I'm right here in 2 Corinthians, Christ being the judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. This is Christ being the judge over all Christians. We know there's a great white throne where Christ judges the unsaved, and that determines their level of punishment in hell, in the lake of fire. But to continue to check off these boxes, I want to go to Philippians first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. Referring to Christ here. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 through 22, referring to the blood of Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It's almost like the universe revolves around Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body. He is Lord, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now the high priest is found in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Or it could be said like this: for such a high priest meets our need, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, emphasizing Christ as the perfect man. Now the gospel message, referring to our verse here, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The next verse will say, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Bring out the gospel message in its simplest form here. Seems appropriate. Start in Luke chapter 22 to get the death of Christ, how he died for our sins. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to pick it up in verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying... So let's just understand what's happening here. These religious leaders are cross-examining Christ right before them. They're looking for a cause to put him to death. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the picture for several different reasons. One main reason: they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So they're cross-examining him. Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am, meaning it is as you say. And they said, what need we any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard out of his own mouth. John's gospel will tell us that they say he's guilty of blasphemy because he said he's the Son of God. So they're saying, we don't need to cross-examine him anymore because he's already guilty of blasphemy. So we found a cause of death. Chapter 23. So now this whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. It is as you say, meaning, yes. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Remember what's happening here, too. These religious leaders and the elders at this time, they were influencing all the people. They're influencing all the people to have Christ being put to death. So they had influence on all the people. Kind of like you see today where these religious leaders have a great influence on all the people, getting people to do things. Same was in these days. This is what's happening here. So Pilate examines him, found no cause of death in him. But when Pilate heard in verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who also himself was at Jerusalem at that time. So now he sends him to Herod to get cross-examined. We pick it up in verse 13. And when Pilate had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I having examined him before you have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release unto them one at the feast. And they cried all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. So they all want Jesus to be crucified, and they want to release the murderer, because they release one at the feast. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Now you got all the people with the religious leaders all yelling, Crucify him. They're all yelling, Crucify him. So Pilate says in verse 22, He said unto them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. For Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Kind of a little tongue twister there. So they released the murderer and had Jesus to be crucified. It's like almost like the Isaiah 53 is all being fulfilled right here before our eyes. Remember, he was numbered with the transgressors? So we pick it up in verse 32. They got their wish that he be crucified. And there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now, numbered with the transgressors. That's why sometimes we'll see like three crosses in a picture, like on a hill, because there was two thieves being crucified with him, one on either side. And one of them saying, Yeah, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? One of them recognized Christ as God manifested in the flesh. We indeed justly, he's saying, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, and you see there's a comma here, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Which reminds me of a verse, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He got saved right there on the cross. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now I'd like to pause for a minute right here. These dark hours, Christ on the cross, the whole earth became darkened at this time. These hours point to the time when Christ was bearing our sin and our judgment. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That tells you there is a choice. You can either choose to trust Christ or you cannot choose. You might be made the righteousness of God. These dark hours points to the time when the Lord God the Father laid the iniquities of us all on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to emphasize this by looking at John's Gospel, chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 31 through 33. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now being lifted up from the earth was well known to be put to death by crucifixion, being lifted up on the cross. And he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this is the judgment of the world. This is when God the Father laid all of our sins on his Son, and the judgment that goes along with our sins was laid upon Christ. We can all say that Christ took our punishment. He suffered our hell on that cross. Some people, I talk to people, and they think they're destined to go to hell because they've done bad things or they can't be saved. They don't realize that Christ took our punishment, our judgment on that cross. Christ took our hell on that cross. That's the judgment of this world. We can all be saved by coming to Christ, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can all be saved. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, or made alive by the Spirit. Christ once suffered for sins. He's the perfect sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices for sins. There's nothing else we can do. Christ paid it all, as we sung. Christ suffered for our sins one time. He took our punishment and died for our sins on that cross. That is about as clear as we can understand it here. Christ took our punishment and died for our sins on the cross. And he was buried. Now he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now I like the burial in John's gospel, so let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, I believe it's verse 38 will begin. So remember, after Christ died for our sins on the cross, after he took our punishment and died for our sins, after this Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, expensive ointment. Remember Nicodemus? Jesus told Nicodemus, "You must be born again to see the kingdom of God." So many times I hear people saying they're going to be knocking on heaven's door and they'll be waiting for somebody to give them permission to get in or get in favor with somebody. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You won't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So here we still have prophecy being fulfilled. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So verse 40, "Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand." They laid him in a rich man's tomb, where never a man was laid before. This was a rich man's tomb because a lot of times back in those days they buried several people in one tomb. But he got a rich man's tomb here where never a man was laid. It was set specifically for him, you can say. Now, this burial is important for a few different reasons. First, it shows that Christ really did die for our sins. They buried him. He was dead, and they prepared his body, and they buried him. Now, I'd like to just emphasize, he was the only one in that tomb, and everybody knew where he was being buried, so there's no mistaking of identity. There's no one else in there. He's the only one in there. So when he rises again from the dead, and he leaves the tomb as he walks right out, you can clearly look in the tomb and see there's nobody else in there. Christ rose again from the dead and walked out of the tomb. So the resurrection. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. I like to use Matthew's gospel here. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake, and became as dead men. These keepers were the soldiers that were set guard to watch the tomb to make sure nobody came and stole the body out. They wanted to make sure that it was secure all night long. So these soldiers, and they have a very important job, and they take their job serious because they know they could be facing a horrible death as well. So they guarded that tomb, and they were good at their job. And they became as dead men when they saw the angel of the Lord came and rolled the stone away from the tomb. They were afraid to death right here. But the angel didn't say anything to the soldiers. He spoke to the women. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So we see what happened here. The women looked inside the tomb, saw that he was gone. The angel just told them he's risen from the dead as he said. Now go tell his disciples that this has happened. So as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them and sang, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. There shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. So these soldiers now go into the city and tell the chief priests all the things that were done. So now they assemble together and take counsel here, the elders and these religious leaders. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, and they gave large money unto the soldiers. The soldiers are getting bribed now. They're telling the soldiers, "Say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." There's the lie they want him. They want the soldiers to tell. They're getting bribed. "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So if this comes to the governor's ears and they find out that they stole him while you slept, we'll go ahead and bribe them too. They want to continue this lie going on. So they took the money and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, just like in those days where a lot of people didn't believe the resurrection of Christ, so it is today. A lot of people don't believe the resurrection of Christ. Now, the resurrection is important. Several reasons. Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When Christ rose again from the dead, it showed that God the Father was satisfied with his Son's sacrifice on the cross, dying for our sins. He rose again from the dead, having victory over sin and death in the grave. shows that God was satisfied with his sons, and it shows that Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Corinthians tells us, if you believe not the resurrection of Christ, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. So believing the resurrection is just as important as believing that Christ died for our sins. If you want to look that up, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same reference here. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to say, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're still in your sins. So it's essential for salvation that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you shall be saved. It's essential for salvation. Now, take a minute here. It's possible to believe the whole gospel message and not be saved. I see a lot of people out there, really, who believe the gospel message, but they're not saved. It has no effect on them. They believe it, but they're not saved. There's a difference between believing the gospel message and receiving the gospel message. You got to make it your own. Receive the free gift. Trust it. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he has done, and what he's able to do. Save you. Acts chapter 4. Maybe this has something to do with it. Acts chapter 4. Here we have Peter preaching to the people of Israel. Verse 10 through 12. Be it known unto you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the Savior. He is the only one that we can be saved. He is the foundation of our salvation, Christ. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The one mediator between us and God is Christ the Son, who died for our sins on the cross. He is the one way to be forgiven of our sins. He is the one and only way to heaven. Now, I really don't think salvation is hard to understand. Let's think about it here. We're all guilty sinners. Christ is the Savior, the Son of God. So now we all have to come to the Savior to be saved. Try to emphasize this with Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and by whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Like to just use that portion right there. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You see, there's a conversion that takes place in the heart when at some point of our lives where we got to come to Christ in our heart. We got to make a decision and say, okay, I'm a guilty, lost sinner. I'm going to go to hell if I don't come to Christ. Christ is the Savior. Let's acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. Come to Him to be saved. There's a conversion that takes place in the heart. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a time when you say, okay, I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. To acknowledge means to admit as true. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, there's a conversion that takes place to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It takes place in each of our hearts. Now, I would just like to emphasize that coming to Christ is something that takes place in your heart. Believing who He is, yes, He's Lord and Savior, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God who died for my sins on the cross. And I come to Him to be forgiven. And only Him can forgive me. It's not Christ and my, say, church membership, or it's not Christ and all my good works. It's Christ and Christ alone, the one mediator between God and men. He's the only one that can forgive sins. He is the Savior. Christ is Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He died for our sins on the cross, took our hell for us. We thank You that He's able to save anybody today. If there's anybody here that has not yet placed their trust in Christ, help them come to Christ to be saved. Help us, Father, to spread the gospel message. Use us for Thy honor and glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.